Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word tonight, dear Lord. We'd ask that you would convict your people and comfort your people, dear Heavenly Father, and command what you will, dear Lord, and we would only ask that you would do what you command. Amen. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have reached a crucial point in our study. For more than 5.5 chapters, Paul has labored over the fact of what God has done for us in our salvation. Now he begins to tell us what we are to do in response to God's action. Now we're getting into the practical aspect. We are now passing from the doctrine of justification by grace through faith to the doctrine of sanctification. In Romans 6:11, we encountered Paul's first exhortation to us. If you remember, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He told us to count upon everything he had previously said in the epistle and to reckon it as true. This is where we was in the last teaching. Now he comes to four specific exhortations. This is what we are to do. This now are the imperatives. You heard the indicatives. Now this is the imperatives, prefaced by the important connecting word, therefore. Because of what God has done, we are now to do the following. A lot of people like to know, well, what's the practical application? You're going to get the practical application now tonight. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. That is an imperative. You must not let sin reign. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body. Verse 13, offer yourselves to God. Verse 13, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the first teaching about sanctification in Romans. It is important we understand what is being said. What principles are taught about sanctification in this section? First, sin is not dead in Christians. Even the most mature Christian, sin is something always to be struggled with. This is why Paul tells us not to offer the parts of our bodies to sin, but to offer as instruments of righteousness. If sin was dead in you, there would be no reason for him to say, now offer the parts of your bodies. We have to fight against sin because we are still sinners. This is the problem with the doctrine of perfectionism that John Wesley taught, in which people claim either that sin is not in them or that the sin that is in them can in time somehow be eradicated. That is heresy. There's no such thing as perfectionism. This doctrine is not only wrong, but it is a great source of frustration. It will cause suicidal tendencies. You cannot be perfect. There's no such doctrine. For those who have come to believe in their own perfection, but who nevertheless constantly find themselves fighting against sin. John Wesley taught perfectionism, but said, yet he had never reached it. If you teach a doctrine, you better be sure it's true in your own life. Sin's hold on us is in or through our bodies. This is another principle we're laying out here today. I do not mean that sin is in our bodies. As we mentioned last time, Christ had a body. I do not mean that sin is in our bodies as opposed to being in us. As if by saying that it is in our bodies that we are claiming that we are not sinners. Or that sin is only external to us. I'm not saying that. We are sinners, and sin is not merely external to us, but rather is within. Paul does not teach that the body is the source of sin. It's not your body, but it is the organ of its manifestation. Sin comes through the eyes, the ears, the mind, the hands, the feet. It's the organ where sin is manifested through. But here is the point. So far as that new man, that new creature is concerned, that we spoke of in the beginning of our lesson, that new man, that new you, the one that has been taken from this field and put into that field, that new man is dead to sin. So that sin's hold is no longer actually on me, the new me, but on my body. This is where sin is manifested, on my body. We cannot miss noticing how directly, literally, and strongly Paul emphasizes our actual physical bodies in these verses. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign where? In your mortal body. Refers to our mortal body, the body of our flesh that is dying. This old body is dying. Verse 13. Parts of our bodies, that is our hands, our feet, our eyes, our tongues. It is through these physical parts of our bodies that sin operates and through which it maintains its stronghold on us. Sin can reign in us and it can dominate our bodies. Or these exhortations wouldn't be here. Do not let sin reign. Obviously, it can reign, or Paul would not say, do not let it reign. The new man will always, though, abhor sin, the new you, and yearn for righteousness, and it will have it eventually. Because God is determined to produce the holy character of Christ in his people, as Joey mentioned in the beginning about the Holy One of Israel, dwells inside you now. He will exhibit holiness in your life. The doctrine of redemption, although it doesn't demand good works, produces them. Right. Love will excite love and the desire for holiness. But sin can certainly dominate my body. I can become a slave to its cravings. If this was not so, it would be pointless for Paul to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Although sin can reign or dominate our bodies, it does not need to. Christians so many times say, I just can't get over that sin. I'm just so defeated by that sin. I've always had that sin. I always will have that sin. Sin can reign in your body, but it need not. It need not dominate your body. Although it is possible for us to offer the parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, sin need not dominate us, but it is definitely possible for us to offer the parts of our body as sin. We do not need to do this. On the contrary, having been joined to Christ, you need not sin any longer. We have his new life within us and his power available to us. Before the new creature, we were not able not to sin. Look at Romans 8:7. Before you was a Christian, you was not able not to sin. That was your nature. 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See, this is the way you was before, the old man, the old nature. You was not able to keep the law of God. But now you are. Now we have become able not to sin. We often do sin, but we no longer need to sin. We now have an alternative. As Christians, we can now offer the parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. This is the point of the passage. This is what Paul is urging on us. There is not a more practical way. People always want practical application. There is not a more practical way of approaching sanctification than the principle of verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The application of that principle is by what we do with our bodies. This is how you apply the principle of verse 11. Let us consider the body's parts and the potential for doing both good and evil. Our minds. Our minds are a part of our body, even though people try to separate the two. This is my flesh, this is my mind, the two were separated. People try to separate the two. The victory we need to achieve begins with the mind. Turn to Romans 12, verse 2. After you count yourself as being dead to sin, now we begin the practical application. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. The victory we need to achieve, people always want the victory, but this is how the victory is achieved. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you approve what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You are to present your mind. You are no longer to be conformed to this world. You're to be transformed, metamorphosized through your mind. That text begins in nearly the same way as the text we're looking at today. Keep your finger at 12:1. He tells you to present your body, right? A living sacrifice. What does he say in our text? 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members. You see? He's telling you in chapter 6, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In Romans 12, he's telling you to present your minds, to offer up your body, a living sacrifice. You want the practical application. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Count that as true. Okay? What's the practical application? First, Romans 12, verse 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer up your body as a sacrifice to God. That text begins the same way as Romans 6. Offer up. Have you ever carefully thought through that what you do with your mind, as Joe said, oh yeah, I was reading about the eternality of God when you knocked at the door. What you do with your mind will determine a great deal of what you will become as a Christian. Most Christians are the way they are today because of the fluff that they read. They read all of this fluff, all this froth on top of the glass. A root beer float with the froth on the top, a bunch of nonsense on the top. And they wonder why they're anemic. They are not presenting their minds. They're not renewing their minds. A great deal of what you become as a Christian will depend on what you do with your mind. See, the emphasis today is on the heart. Not the mind. The heart will come in line with the mind if you get the mind straight. If you go to the heart and leave the mind out, you basically got puppy love or something like that. If you fill your mind with the products of our secular culture, you will remain secular and sinful. If you fill your mind with nasty television shows, if you fill your head with the trash magazines, what did the latest celebrity do? What about this actress, that actor, this singer? If you fill your mind with nasty TV programs, nasty magazines, nasty books, guess what? You will act nasty. You will begin to think as they think. You will think what? That lying's okay, stealing's okay, cheating is okay, cursing is okay, fornicating is okay, blaspheming God is acceptable behavior. If you present your mind to that every day, that is what you will become. On the other hand, if you fill your mind with the Bible and with Christian literature, not Christian pop novels, 100 pages, big print, read it in 40 minutes. If you fill your mind with that, that's the way you will become. You will grow in godliness if you read the Bible and Christian literature. If you don't, you will grow in ungodliness. If you read the scriptures, read Christian literature, listen to tapes, well, I don't want to get to the years yet. You will grow in godliness and holiness. Reading your Bible, reading Christian literature, presenting your minds. You're offering your mind up. Your mind is necessary for growth in all areas of your Christian life. You become the thing that you dwell on. Your mind relates first to worship. Why do you think worship is so like Indian mantras? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's a mantra. Your mind relates to worship. That's why we sung the hymns. You were blessed by the hymns. The last hymn we sang was basically the message today. I said, well, there's no sense to preach now. We sang the song. That's the message. Your mind relates to worship. Your mind relates to faith. Your mind relates to holiness, to guidance, to the gospel. Most people don't even know what the gospel is today. Your mind relates to your spiritual gifts, etc. Has God spoken to us and shall we not listen to him? God has spoken to us all he has to say right here, and we do not listen to him. Has God renewed your mind through Christ and shall we not think with it? Has he renewed your mind and say, oh, well, you know, it's the heart thing, Bill. Got nothing to do with the mind. But the Bible says, renew your mind. God says what? Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. And not that there's no one with the heart. The heart is a beautiful thing if you go to the heart through the mind. If you focus on the heart, you don't even know what you love. The only way you know the object of your love is to read about it, not to feel about it. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. How in the world could you not renew it? We have the mind of Christ. So you either believe that or you don't. If you have the mind of Christ, what in the world do you feed in it? The mind of Christ will feed on this, first and foremost. That's what the mind of Christ will feed on. Turn to Ephesians 4:22. Present your minds to the Lord. Ephesians 4:22-24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. See? Be renewed in your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. See? You can't put on the new man without renewing your mind. People are like, oh, why am I struggling so much? I can tell you why. You're not renewing your mind. That's why you're struggling. Colossians 3:1-2. The mind is an important thing. And today, now, in some circles, they talk about the mind like that's bad. That's bad. You're up in that ivory tower, Bill. You got to come on out of there. Colossians 3:1-2. That then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on things, just like a radio program. You get in your car, boom, you hit 970. Boom, you hit 570. Set your mind on things above. That's the point he's trying to make. Just like you set the dial on your TV, you set the radio station, you have to set your mind on what? What does it say? Set your mind on things above, on the heavenly things, not on the earth. We're lacking a Christian mind today. We got our minds on houses and cars and boats and TVs and MP3s and XYZs. We got to set our mind on the things above. This is why most Christians are wholly indistinguishable from the pagans around them. People are, the church is in such bad shape today. That's why. Would you grow in this area of your mind? Then put down the trash magazines, turn off your television sets, and pick up the Bible and read some Christian books and renew your mind. Is that practical enough for you? Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. The mind is not the only part of our bodies through which we receive ideas and impressions. We also receive through our eyes and our ears. Turn to Joshua. Achan had a little problem with his eyes and his ears. Joshua 7. Okay, so you present your minds. How is this practical? I'm giving it as practical as you possibly can get. Joshua 7:21-25. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent with the silver under it. See? When I saw the garments, he's seen the latest fashions from Madison Avenue. Seen the fashions, he's seen the garment, he's seen the silver, he's seen the gold, he coveted them, and he took them. And then he hid them in the earth with the silver under it. You see? Where he presented his eyes, he looked at the beautiful garments. See? The beautiful garments. Oh, that looks beautiful. He looked at the money. Oh, that looks beautiful. And look at verse 25. See where he presented his eyes? He presented his eyes to money, to clothes, to wealth. See where he presented his eyes? And look at verse 25. What happens there? And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. If you spend your time looking after the garments, looking after the money, looking after the houses, the boats, the cars, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, you see that BMW? Oh, you see that house? You see that boat? You see that trip? You see that vacation? You see. With your eyes. And in the end, you'll be stoned. What caused his downfall? Achan's downfall. Turn to 1 John 2:16. This is why you must offer up your mind, your eyes. 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." See? The lust of the eyes. What do you present your eyes to? Today, by the age of 21, it is said that the average young person has been enticed by 300,000 commercials. And they all argue from one basic assumption. Personal gratification is the dominant goal in life. That is what commercials are all about. Personal gratification is the dominant goal in life. Me. I. The dirtiest, filthiest word in the English language. I. Standing up tall. The middle letter of pride. The middle letter of sin. Personal gratification is the dominant goal in life. How then can you grow in holiness if you're constantly watching TV, reading print magazines with ads, and listening to the radio all the time telling you that is the goal of life? That's just brainwashing. 300,000 times? Eventually you're going to believe it. I'm not saying no TV. I'm not saying no magazines. I'm not saying no radio. But less. But less of TV, less of magazines, less of radio. The more you get into the scriptures, the more you get into Christian literature, you will find those things not too important. As I used Sunday, the illustration of a girl playing with a doll, the dolls in your life will start falling away. A simple way to understand this, what you see is what you become. What are your eyes focused on? What is going in your ears? Or you listening always to sensual music, to rebellious music? See the eyes? See the ears? Are you always listening to love songs? See? Sensual music, rebellious music. And I'm not saying no music. What I'm saying is, what are you filling your mind? What has the majority of your time? Okay? The mind, the eyes, the ears. What about our tongues? Oh, okay, Bill. Time to go now. James had a great deal to say about this. Turn to James 3. Before I say what James says, your tongue is supposed to be a blessing. There's a Hebrew word, lasapeh, which means jewels. When you tell somebody something, your tongue is supposed to be giving jewels. That is what your life is supposed to be. When I speak to you, I'm to give you a jewel. If I can't give you a jewel, I need to shut my mouth. And that's for all the married people. If you ain't got a jewel to give your spouse, keep your mouth shut. What about our tongues? James had a great deal to say about this. James 3, verses 5 through 10. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and our Father. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. And with it we curse men that are bum, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's why I said, if you ain't got a jewel, if you ain't got a superb gift, you need to keep your mouth shut. If your tongue is not given as an instrument of righteousness to God, what James writes will be true of you. A little bit of gossip, it's not too bad. And it's usually under the guise of, hey, brother, hey, sister, I think we should pray for so-and-so. You know, they're really struggling in this area over here. I think we need to have a little prayer meeting about brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. See? A little bit of gossip, a little casual lie, see? Those little white lies, a little slander causes a great fire. What you need to do is use your tongue to praise God and to serve God. How? You should learn how to recite scripture with it. You can use your tongue to speak God's words. Use your tongue to worship Him, singing hymns and other Christian songs. You should use your tongue to witness to others. This is the task assigned to us by Jesus. Look at Luke 24. What did He tell you should be doing with your tongue? Luke 24, 47 and 48. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your tongue. Use your tongue as much to talk about Jesus as for idle conversation. You want the practical application? Use your tongue as much as you talk about other stuff to talk about Jesus Christ. Our hands and our feet determine what we do and where we go. We had the mind, we had the eyes, we had the ears, we had the tongue. Our hands and our feet determine what we do and where we go. Paul tells us to use our hands profitably so we might what? Be self-supporting and not dependent on anybody. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. There's your practical applications. Covering the whole body. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See? Self-supporting, not dependent on anybody. He also tells us what in Ephesians 4:28. Turn to Ephesians 4:28. This is where you should work. Stop being a deadbeat. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Okay? Present your hands. Work with your hands. Bless people with what you earn. See? And what about our feet? Paul tells us in Romans 10 what we'll be doing with the feet. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. See? So what you do with your feet? You got your mind, your eyes, the ears, the tongue, the hands, the feet. See? You're to be bringing the good news to people. Or do you use them to go where Christ is denied and where He's blasphemed? Or do they take you where sin is openly practiced? You will not grow in holiness there. Your feet should carry you where people love and serve the Lord. You see where your feet carried you tonight? That's how you offer up your body. See, your feet took you here. See, you had your mind renewed. See, your feet came here. That's what it means, offering up the parts of your body. Your feet should carry you where people love and serve the Lord. When you go into the world, though, I'm not saying to come out of the world. When you go into the world, let it be for the purpose of serving and witnessing to Him. Your feet can take you to the most wicked of places, as long as the purpose is to serve Him there and to witness Him there. I'm not saying to be a monk. A goal is to attend more Christian activities than secular ones. You want to change? There's a way of changing. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, an ongoing battle against sin, for our own growth in grace and for the good of others. This is why you're to offer up your bodies. For your own growth and for the good of others. For you to be salt. For you to be light. Like any soldier, we are to train ourselves physically and spiritually. This is the way Paul fought. 10 Ephesians 6. Christians just say, oh, I'm so defeated. I'm never going to get the victory. I just give up. Even in that, see? I. Ephesians 6, 10-18. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. You'll be able to stand against the wiles. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities, the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Here's what He's telling you about. You want to present? Gird your waist with the truth. See? Read in the Bible. You find out the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Above all things, above everything, taking the shield of faith, which will you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See? This is how you offer up. This is offering up. He also spoke of being in a race, Paul spoke of. For 5.5 chapters, Paul has told us what God has done. 5.5 chapters was nothing but indicative telling you what God has done. Now we have something that we must do. And you know what it is. Look at Romans 6.13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You want to know what to do? That's what you need to do. Well, what's it mean about put on and take off and all these other commandments, all these other imperatives? This is what it means. Why should you submit to such rigorous training? This ain't easy. I didn't say it's easy. It is not because you are driven. That's not the reason. It is not because you are driven. It is because you have been liberated from sin by grace, and now you want to do it. See, this is the key here. You want to live for Him. This is why Paul ends with these encouraging words. Look at verse 14. The reason why you're going to do all of this now. All right? This is the reason. Not because the Lord is a taskmaster, and you're in Egypt, and you're making bricks. The reason that you want to live for Him now is verse 14. Here's your key. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, and so, reverse that. For sin shall have dominion over you if you are under the law and not under grace. See, if sin has dominion over you, I can tell you, you are under the law. To be under the law is to be under the obligation to fulfill the law. The law of God as a duty then. See, most people serve God out of a sense of duty. That means they're under the law. See? And if you are under the law, I guarantee you, you can hide it as good as you want, but that Bible says you are dominated by sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you're under the law, you're dominated by sin. If you're living your life under grace, you are not dominated by sin. To be under the law is to be under the obligation to fulfill the law of God as a duty. That's your whole Christian life, one of duty. But under grace, your response to law is that of gratitude. See, you present your mind, your ears, your eyes, your hands, your tongue, your feet. You present your whole life out of gratitude. If you do it out of duty, you will be under the dominion of sin. And you will not do that if it's from duty as opposed to gratitude. But under grace, your response to the law is out of gratitude. This makes all the difference in the world. Gratitude for what? For the new covenant. That he forgave our sins freely. He says, I will remember their sins no more. I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. Now, should you serve him out of duty or out of gratitude? He says, now you're in an intimate and a special relationship. He redeemed us from all iniquity. And he purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We've been given a new nature. You've been born again. You've been made anew. You've been given a new life. You are new creatures. Should you serve him out of duty or should you serve him out of gratitude? Not only that, he put his laws into our minds now and wrote them in our hearts. God said, every man shall know me from the least to the greatest. We have access to God and a personal knowledge of him now. God also puts his power in us. Paul told us this in Ephesians, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Do you know that power? If you have that power in you, should you serve out of duty or should you serve out of gratitude? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not some, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Duty or gratitude in response to everything I've said so far. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, he's given us all of these things. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. What more do you want from God? Does that sound like a taskmaster? Or does that sound like a loving father? Will you respond to God out of duty or gratitude? God says in Jeremiah, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them. God says he's not going to turn away from them. He says, I will not turn away from them, and I will do them good. God is not going to allow us to depart from him. I am going to keep you, God says. Paul told us in Romans 4, what? That the promise might be sure, that it might never fail to all the seed. It is as certain as that. Jesus told us that of all which the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. Duty or gratitude is your response. The Father has given Jesus a people. He's going to raise us, every one of us. John 10:28 tells us, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Duty, gratitude. The grace of God and the grace of Christ, it is invincible, everlasting, and final. Nothing is to be lost. We shall all be delivered. We shall all be raised, perfect, spotless, blameless, in a glorified condition. So, what should you be doing with these instruments here? Presenting them to unrighteousness or to righteousness? The realization of these truths that you get in the book of Romans, all those indicatives that I just read to you, the realization of these truths is the greatest incentive to holiness and is the New Testament's way of producing holiness. The New Testament way of producing holiness is not putting out a bunch of laws for you to do. It's for you realizing what you are in Christ. It does not say or teach that we have nothing to do, though. That Christ will not do it for us. Okay? The Bible doesn't say, what's that familiar term? Oh, let go and let God. That's not in the Bible. It says to us, realize these truths, and realizing them, you're to stand against sin. Someday we'll teach the doctrine of mortification. You would absolutely look at sin as your enemy that wants to kill and destroy you, and you must do everything in your power to fight against sin. That's the doctrine of mortification. There is nothing that is so encouraging to holiness, so stimulating, so uplifting as to know the certainty of our final salvation and of our glorification. That's why the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is so important. People that deny it, you're not going to live a holy life. You can make believe, you can be a Pharisee. You ain't living a holy life. The Bible is clear. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. If you can be damned, you're under the law. That's one of the conditions of the law. That's the absolute condition of the law. Do this and you will live. Don't do this and you're dead. You, such as you are going to stand in his presence. Realize this truth. I will end with this. You, such as you are going to stand in the presence of God someday. You know, we're so distant in our lives. You read about the eternality once again of God. Someday we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Did you think of that today? In all your busy travels? You're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. You will see him. You will be like him. Your very body will be glorified. This old body that is perishing, it's going to put on, it's going to become incorruptible someday. Your body will be glorified someday. And as you realize these things, you will hate sin and all that belongs to it. When you realize everything that Christ has done for you, all these indicatives, you will come to hate sin, man. Sin wants to kill you. I hate to tell you, it's not your friend in any way, shape, or form. Sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. The one whose face you're going to look in, he went and died this horrific death for you, and you want to play around with sin, and you want to present your members to all other kind of things. You're going to be with him for eternity. When you realize these things, you'll hate sin, all that belongs to it. You will turn your back upon it, and you will resist it. You will resist the devil. Resisting the devil does not mean let go and let God. Resisting the devil is you got all the armor on that Paul used in Ephesians. That's the picture of a Roman soldier. You're to be as a Roman soldier against sin. You will resist the devil, and he will flee, and you will lastly serve Christ out of gratitude, not duty. Duty only produces Pharisees who are hypocrites. Gratitude. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And when you realize you're under grace, you will present your bodies, you will offer up your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your tongues. When you realize that you are not under the law, but you are under the grace. And as a sense of gratitude. So anybody that has a beautiful wife or a beautiful husband, they're going to respond to that love with love. See, if you got a taskmaster God in your mind, you are liking it. One of the Jews making bricks. Mm-hmm. And God is a taskmaster just beating on you. One more brick, boy. One more brick, girl. Mm-hmm. Instead of, maybe you need to read the Song of Solomon. See? This is our relationship with the Lord. Arise, my beloved. See? When you see God in that light, see? You fall in love with him. But if he's this taskmaster with the bricks, it's like, I got to make bricks for God, and guess what? That's going to be your existence with your brothers and your sisters. If I got to make two or three bricks, you can be sure you got to make two or three bricks too. And you ain't really going to respond to your brothers and sisters out of love. I got to do two or three bricks. You do two or three bricks. Instead of, man, God loves you. And that's why for 5.5 chapters, he told you how much he loves you. And then, if you remember last week, He said one thing. He gave you one imperative, right? Last study. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead, right? Remember that? He gave you one command. Just count yourselves as dead. And then Paul rushed right in with saying, okay, but you're in Christ Jesus, right? Remember I emphasized that point? Now this time, he gives you four commands about offering up your bodies, right? And then what does he do? He comes right back. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. He comes right back with the indicative again. Because he's like, listen, I know you're going to stumble with this all the time. See? So right after he gives four commands, he comes right back again saying to you, but sin is not going to have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Because the Lord knows our nature. That even be regenerated with a divine nature, we are prone to sin. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you've done something about that sin. That sin that so easily besets us, dear Lord. That you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, dear Lord. And then, in graciousness, dear Heavenly Father, you came and sought us out, dear Lord. When we was in our sin, when we was in our iniquity, when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And then, dear Lord, you came and you made us alive, dear Lord. And then you trained us up. You dealt with us as when we were babes in the faith, dear Heavenly Father. You was patient with us. Then when we were children, you showed even more patience, dear Lord. And then when we were rebellious teenagers in our spiritual lives, dear Lord, you didn't cast us away. You maybe permitted us as a prodigal to go out and waste our inheritance, dear Lord. And then, in a gracious act, you waited for us to come home. For us to have our fill of sin, dear Lord. And to come home. And to dwell with the Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, I would ask the Heavenly Father for all of our brothers and sisters, dear Lord, that are rebellious teenagers, that are out there in the world, dear Heavenly Father, even those in our congregation, dear Lord, that be out there playing with the world, dear Lord, that you would cause them to come home, dear Lord, that you would do in their lives whatever it takes, dear Heavenly Father, to cause them to be sick and tired of eating with the pigs, that you would cause our brothers and sisters to come home. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we are as the other son that stayed at home. In the sense that we stayed home, but not in the sense of him being a Pharisee, of him looking down on his brother. But we thank you that we didn't go out, that we stayed with the Father and enjoyed him. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for showing us such love and such kindness, dear Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would cause us to offer our bodies up. Offer the parts of our bodies for righteousness and not for unrighteousness, dear Lord. And we thank you that you've showed us how to present our minds, our hands, our feet, our tongues, how we are to renew our minds, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would cause us, that you would impress upon us, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the trash man. Stay out of this place. Stay out of that place. I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would gently blow the wind on us, dear Lord, to cause us out of a sense of gratitude to stop those things, dear Lord, and that we would renew our minds. And we thank you, lastly, Lord, for the Bible, that we have the privilege where there's millions of Christians throughout the world that do not even have the privilege to renew their minds. And yet, we have 4 and 5 and 10 Bibles sitting in our houses. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would cause us to renew our minds daily and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, dear Lord, that even though you're a sovereign God, a majestic God, a supreme God, an omnipotent God, yet you condescended down to us, dear Lord. And you showed us love and graciousness and mercy. And we thank you, dear Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just let me wipe my face before you get some questions, okay?